Well, good morning. I am really loud, so I don't want to scare you. How you doing, everybody? Woo! All right, well, I am back on the stage, and I would introduce myself, but there was some guy on the screen already in a different shirt that probably looked familiar. So I would say it's great to be back speaking on the stage again this morning, but you're probably tired of hearing me every single stinking week on the CrossMate News. But here I am again, so deal with it. So I first want to just welcome those, all those who are joining us via Facebook Live, and those who are watching later online. So today is part 9 of what we're calling Summer Fruit Series, and this idea of summer fruit, and we're taking the 9 fruit of the Spirit, and so today is the final installment of that series. And I was actually looking yesterday on our series archive, and so if you missed any of these, feel free to go back and listen to them on our website online, and you can find any of those. And I was actually looking at our audio archive on our website last evening, and I realized that we have every single audio message dating back to July 2014. So there are over 212 messages, so a treasure trove of information. So if you ever get bored throughout the week, there you go, fixed your problem. You could listen to my dad 190 times, there you go. So our theme verses for this series, they're found in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. And you probably memorize this verse if you've ever talked about the Holy Spirit or talked about the fruit of the Spirit or even been here for 9 weeks. So I'll just read it again for you. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So we're going to talk about self-control today. There is no law against these things. And so self-control. Growing up as a kid, it always kind of stuck out to me that self-control seemed to be kind of different. That everything would, you know, there's a list, but then self-control seemed like that word that might not just, you know, fit in with the rest of them. It seemed to kind of encompass all of them. Self-control sort of sums up the fruit of the Spirit. Merriam-Webster defines self-control. I always like to go to the definition, so you're going to get some definitions today. Merriam-Webster defines self-control as restraint exercised over one's own impulses, emotions, or desires. And it also describes it as holding in passions and appetites. So self-control is used in the NLT that we just showed here and some other versions of the English translation. But the word in the King James Version, so if you're King James only, here you go, you're welcome. The word that they use for self-control is temperance. And temperance is defined as moderation in action, thought, or feeling. It is also described as habitual moderation in the indulgence of the appetites or passions. So not just about food, but about what is coming to your life and controlling what is coming to your life and the filter that's in your life. So out of all the fruits of the Spirit, most of us can easily relate to self-control, and it often quickly comes with a sense of regret. Every day we are presented opportunities, choices to make, to display self-control. And you could probably ask, how would our lives be different if we just displayed self-control and always displayed self-control, and relationships that could have endured with just a little self-control, education that could have continued with just a little self-control and a little self-discipline, careers that could have advanced with just a little self-control, one less text, one less overreaction, one more task completed. Daily we find ourselves with the choice to display self-control, restraint, and temperance. And actually, Paul wrote about this to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, in the first part of the chapter, describing the last days. But he was also, it served to describe the day in which they lived as well, and the day that which and we in which we live today. The verse goes to read, you should know this, Timothy. This is Paul talking to Timothy. That in the last days, there will be very difficult times. He's going to describe the last days. And just think about your day that we live in today as I read this. And for people who will love only themselves and their money, they will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. There's that word, self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. And the verse goes on to say, they will betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride, and love pleasure rather than God. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that can make them godly. Or another version says that they will deny the power thereof, Stay away from people like that. So Paul's pretty strong in this description to stay away from people like that. But how spot on is this list in our generation today, in our culture today? What a contrast, where you have self-control, and self-control is contrasted with faithfulness. Self-control consistent with faithfulness. Self-control is described as someone that's steadfast, that is consistent. Then instead of being caught up in the ebbs and flows of the day's generation where you can just, you know, follow your feelings and do whatever you feel like one day and another day is fine the next, self-control describes a person who lives a consistent life. And being led by the Spirit gives us that consistency. Solomon in Proverbs chapter 25 puts this lack of self-control this way. A person without self-control is like a city with broken down walls. And in the New King James Version, it takes out the word self-control, but it also says, whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. And so there's this comparison that a city cannot function without rules and self-control. And so that is also with us. When we operate without self-control, we are out of control. When we operate without self-control, when we operate without self-control, there is no filter of what comes out of our mouth, and there's no filter of what comes into our lives. When you think about it, self-control was a Stoic virtue, really before it was a Christian fruit. There's really nothing distinctly Christian about the phrase self-control. Self-control tends to apply that we are the operation of our works, that this is what we're doing, that we're controlling ourselves. But Paul lists self-control as the last fruit of the Spirit. So for those of us who believe the gospel of Christ and are justified by faith alone, the Holy Spirit becomes the decisive cause of self-control. If you look at that word self-control in the New Testament in the Greek, the first syllable of self, the word is enkratia, or I probably butchered that word, so enkratia, whatever. And so the first part of that comes from the Greek, of the phrase in the sphere of, and then krateia, or kratos, talks about the dominion or mastery, dominion within. And so it is also described as, this next slide here, it says, as proceeding out from within oneself, but get this, but not by oneself. Proceeding out from within oneself, but not by oneself. Self-control. I would argue that the English word that we use, self-control, in most versions of the English translation, is really a misnomer. It's not the best sort of name. For self-control implies that we are the ones in control. Produced in our lives what we produce in our lives is due to ourselves and what we can do by our works, by our actions, but as if we could take credit for something than how we're living now. You know, it's not like we have self-control because we're doing it. We're doing it now because we're saved. It's us that we're doing it. But actually, Paul says in his letter to the Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 2, for it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So it's the work of the Spirit working in us. And I would say a better word for this type of self-control, so the word self-control, a better word for this type of self-control is spirit control, or controlled by the Spirit, filled by the Spirit. And this list of fruit isn't our works, love, joy, peace. Those are our natural defaults. As humans, we don't naturally default to any one of these 9 fruits of the Spirit that we've heard this summer. And the same thing goes with self-control. But these are the Spirit's fruit in our lives, the fruit of the Spirit, not our fruit in our lives. So I want to go back again to Galatians chapter 5, and I'm going to be kind of hopping back and forth through the chapter in Galatians. Let's go back early in the chapter to verses 16 and 17, and it reads here, so I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. This is just before he lists the works of the flesh and then the fruit of the Spirit, and so Paul's saying this, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. And verse 17 goes on to say, the sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. And it finishes out with, these two forces are constantly fighting each other so that you are not free to carry out your good intentions. And so there's this ongoing internal struggle between one side and the other. There's this ongoing internal struggle against strong desires. And that word desires in the Greek is the word epithumia. I hope I said that right. And it really means the desire or craving or lust, the desire for what is forbidden. And those were listed in the right before the fruit of the Spirit as works of the flesh that we've said several times throughout this this series of the list. And so this ongoing internal struggle against these strong desires is why it is necessary to consciously walk in the Spirit by faith. This is the only way not to carry out the lust of the flesh. And so the evidence of the Spirit's leading is by the fruit of the Spirit. And scholars say that self-control is placed last in this list for emphasis, because all of the works of the flesh really that were listed in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19, 20, and 21 reflect lack of self-control. All those negatives reflect lack of self-control. And if you think about it in one sense, as earthly beings, we're never in control of ourselves spiritually. We're either controlled by our carnal spirit, by the spirit of the world, or we're controlled by the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit gives us true freedom. The control often seems kind of negative, but the control sense in this sense is pretty positive. But the Holy Spirit gives us true freedom, freedom from our past, freedom from our mistakes. And even in the first verse of Galatians chapter 5, Paul starts it out with saying in the context, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage." 2 Peter 1 talks about this a little bit as well in relating to the self-control and the progression of the fruits of the Spirit in verse 5, picking up in the New King James, when it says, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith," so this adding and progression, "add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness." And he goes on to say, "to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful," there's that word unfruitful again, "in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Page turn. Boom. Peter encourages us to build upon our foundation of faith, our initial acceptance of God's love with these virtues. Each of these, again, builds upon each other. Just like the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, they all work together inseparably. And like I said before, the Spirit produces self-control in the believer so that the action of the self-controlling is brought about by the Spirit. The self acts the miracle. We act the miracle, but the Spirit creates the miracle in us. Again, it goes back to the definition in the Greek with the word enkrateia, proceeding out from within oneself, but not by oneself. Proceeding out from a Christian, but not by the Christian, because it's the work of the Holy Spirit. And you probably heard the phrase, and it kind of relates to work out your salvation, the term work out your salvation. And it talks about Philippians chapter 2. And the work out your salvation is for God who is at work in you. It means that you control your sins, you control your lusts, but it's the Spirit who is controlling them through you. And so isn't that what Paul meant again in Philippians chapter 2 and verses 12 and 13 that will be on the screen when applied to the fruit of the Holy Spirit? And so exert self-control, because the Spirit is awakening and creating that self-control inside of you. And so Philippians, like I said before, says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." So that kind of implies self-control, but it goes on to say, "For it is God who works in you," so it's the Spirit controlling you, "both to will and to do for his good pleasure." So there's things that we do because the Holy Spirit is working inside of us to allow us to have that self-control. And so, again, work out means to apply your salvation, not to earn it. So it's not our works that are earning us our salvation. And again, that term also, when you go back, it talks about fear and trembling. And that's kind of always been kind of misinterpreted, you know, that fear and trembling is like a negative thing. But fear and trembling really means to have proper respect in response to God's blessing. True obedience comes from reverence, not fright. Christians are recipients of God's initiatives of motivation and empowerment through the Holy Spirit. So living by the Spirit, self-control. So back to Galatians chapter 5 again. Paul goes on to say, after listing the fruit of the Spirit, in verse 24, it says, "Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its desires and passions. And so since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So that self-control, that dominion from within. You know, without the Holy Spirit, it's almost impossible to exhibit self-control, because we can't do it with our own carnal nature. We have to obtain a new nature inside of us. And so today, I'm not going to be super long, but I want to give you three simple things that are required of us if we wish to operate in self-control, if we wish to be led by the Spirit and have the Spirit in our lives. So if we're going to live by the Spirit and be controlled by the Spirit to have self-control, it is going to require us to see. So if you're taking notes, if you have blank message notes in front of you, since we don't have fill in the blanks this series, the first one is self-control requires me to see. You cannot go where you cannot see. You cannot go where you cannot see. You can walk through the dark. It's just not the safe way to go, right? It's possible, but it's not good without self-control. A lot of times we get ourselves in very, very dark situations. We're faced with a dark diagnosis from the doctor. We're faced with dark issues at work. We're faced with the darkness of unemployment. And we're faced with the darkness of divorce. We're faced with so many different things that life is throwing at us, that the enemy seems to throw at us. But without self-control, it is very difficult to stay on track and to handle it and to be consistent and grow in our faith. But God's word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And the last time I checked, light is undefeated against darkness. The light of God will penetrate darkness and defeat darkness every single time when we walk in the Spirit. So if we're going to walk in the Spirit, we've got to be able to see. And to be able to see, we've got to go to God's word. And like I said before, Psalm 119:105 says, "Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light unto my path." So we've got to go to God's word, because God's word is there for us. It is clearly speaking to us. We just have to use what's there, and we've got to get into it. Just because walking in the dark is doable, like I said before, doesn't mean we should do it. Just because living without self-control is doable doesn't mean we should do it. How many times have all of us probably stubbed our toe or hit our shin in a dark room in an unfamiliar place where we can't see, where we just needed a little bit of light? Self-control requires us to see. And so the second thing, moving along here, the second thing we need to do if we're going to walk in the Spirit, it requires us to listen. Self-control requires me to listen in our fast-paced world, in our fast-paced society. So God's word is going to be speaking to us, but we're going to have to listen to that. God's word is not just a rule book to follow, but it is a voice to hear. We don't just read it, we listen to it. So what is God saying to me through his word? What is his Spirit saying to me? God's word is not the only way we can hear from God. I love God's word, but I'm also thankful that we have the Holy Spirit speaking to us. The Holy Spirit will speak to us. And the Holy Spirit will cause us to exhibit self-control in our lives. Isaiah 30:21 talks about this when he says, "Whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, 'This is the way, walk in it.'" The Holy Spirit causes us to exhibit self-control in our lives. The Holy Spirit is speaking to us. You cannot respond to what you cannot hear. You cannot respond to what you cannot hear. The Holy Spirit is always speaking. The question is, are we listening? You know, he's always telling us what we should do. When we should exhibit self-control, he'll say, "Don't do this, don't do this, do this, go there, don't go there, control yourself, don't do that." That's true self-control when you're being led by the Spirit. And God's Spirit is always trying to protect us. He's always speaking to us. So I thought this was good. This says, we don't have a Holy Spirit that we have to go find to listen to. We have a Holy Spirit that we get to be with. He's right there with us. In the Greek, the Holy Spirit, here's the Greek word again. I'm super scholarly, so it's, you know, I knew this without even looking it up. So in the Greek, the Holy Spirit is the word perikletos, meaning called. I don't have that on the screen, or do I? Yeah, I do. Or I don't. Awesome. I should have known. Hey, I'm perfect. Yep, okay. In the Greek, the Holy Spirit is the word perikletos, meaning called to one side. It's who the Holy Spirit is. He is called to one side, or he is called to someone's aid. The Holy Spirit is called to your side or to help you. He is a helper. He is a counselor. The Holy Spirit is called to your side to help you. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. The Holy Spirit is right there with you, no matter what you're facing. We just have to listen to him. So how much easier would the choices of life be, that the choices of life that life presents us with each and every day be, if we listen to the Holy Spirit? How much easier would it be to show restraint with the Holy Spirit when you're living by the Holy Spirit, when a certain situation comes your way, when you yourself don't have to just exhibit self-control yourself, but you're empowered by the Holy Spirit? So number two was listen to the Holy Spirit. Self-control requires me to listen. So the last point here is self-control. Self-control requires me to follow. So if we're going to be led by the Spirit and live by the Spirit and live a life controlled by the Spirit, self-control is going to require us to follow. Living a life of self-control requires me to follow. So we might read it, we might hear it, but we're going to have to do something about it. Again, not by works, but just we're going to have to do something about it. So you can't be led if you're not willing to take action. The Spirit can talk to us each and every day, but if we're not going to do anything about it, or not heed His instruction or heed His word, then what good is it? God's word can speak to us very clearly each and every day, but if we don't take action with it, it will never have an impact on your life. And so the ball's now in our court. We see the way. We hear His voice. Now we just have to act on it. We have to do something about it. So if we're going to walk with the Spirit, it's going to require movement. And we have to go where He says. And sometimes we really don't do this step. You know, we might be fine, you know, listening and reading. But sometimes it requires us to take action. And I think we can all do better. I think all of us can. And so self-control says that my flesh isn't calling the shots anymore. We are to be led by the Spirit. And actually, James is pretty strong when he talks about in James chapter 1 and verse 22, when it says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Don't just listen to it, but do what it says. And so if it was all just about reading or seeing or hearing or listening, no, there's more to that. We've got to do what it says. We've got to take action if we're going to really walk with the Spirit, if we're going to really exhibit self-control in our lives. And James goes on in that same chapter and says, those of us who will continue in doing what the word says will be blessed in what they do. In verse 25, when it says, but whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, that continual process, that steadfastness, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. There's a blessing attached. So that's the beauty of Galatians chapter 5. There's this tension. So we want to go one way, but the Spirit wants us to go the other way. We want to talk back, but the Spirit says to not talk back. We want to add that extra text at 11 o'clock at night, but the Spirit says don't send that extra text. We want to, you know, talk back to our boss, but the Spirit says don't talk back to your boss. And so God is showing us through this word. He's speaking to us through His Spirit. And now we have the opportunity or not to decide whether we're going to follow. And so I probably blew through that way fast, but, you know, it's great. It's not long. So right now, I'm going to ask Pastor Theron to come up as we conclude and go into the next part of our series. But let's just pray as we talk about the Holy Spirit and self-control. Thank you, Lord, for speaking. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, God. Thank you that we're not alone. When we have to decide to exhibit self-control in our lives when a situation presents itself, thank you that we have a helper. Thank you that we have a comforter, God. We thank you that you're right by our side. Lord God, I pray for every person here today and those who are with us online, Lord, that they would be able to see, that they will be able to listen, and that they would be able to follow. God, I pray that that's where we would go, that we would be walking by your Spirit daily. I pray that it would bring a new freedom to every single person, the freedom of self-control, the freedom of being controlled by your Spirit. In the contrast with the world today that wants us to go in each and every direction, here today, there tomorrow, gone today, gone to next, we thank you for your Spirit that controls our lives and guides our steps, God. We're so grateful for your Holy Spirit that allows us to operate in self-control. And we thank you for giving us the fruit of the Spirit and the fruit of self-control. In your name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
Come on, give it up. Give it up. Awesome word, son. Aren't you thankful for the Holy Spirit? This has been a wonderful series as we've taken this time during summer. Talking about summer fruit, but it's not just fruit that's produced during the summer. It's we're taking the summer to talk about fruit that's a year-long kind of fruit. And with this idea, there's two types of fruit. There's an internal fruit, and then there's an external fruit. But what happens on the inside produces something else to happen on the outside. So we produce the fruit that's internal, it produces an external fruit. That sometimes we call it the harvest. And the idea of this series was that we would take this summer, allow the Holy Spirit, allow God to develop something inside of us that will then give us reproductive fruit in the fall. Fall's a tremendous season. And I don't know why it seems to be this way in the natural, but it's also this way in the spiritual, and that it seems like there's more people that come to Christ in the fall. We're setting this up believing that God's going to use this and he's going to harvest a great harvest this fall. And we're going to be fruitful. We're going to have some reproductive fruit. Amen. We're going to reproduce into someone else. But we can't do any of that, as my son was sharing, without the Holy Spirit. All the good intentions, all the good methods, all the good lights, the preaching, whatever, the location, none of that matters except God, right? Amen? Can I get an amen right there? So we need him, but to be able to accomplish anything. But can I just share with you that that's also true of us individually? None of this matters in life if it's not for God. None of this makes sense. Getting up in the morning, going through the routine, whether it's school, whether it's work, whatever that is for you, coming home, getting up, doing the same thing again until you get to the age where you just don't do it anymore. It doesn't lead anywhere except unless it fits into God's plan. And by the way, God's written a book, the book of your life. It's all recorded. It's already written, and he knows your days. And he has a plan, but the best plan, and I just love what Theron shared, and I don't want to re-preach this, but that the Holy Spirit can walk with us through this life. And it makes so much sense when that happens. It has meaning. It has purpose. There's joy. And all the other fruit of the Spirit we talked about when we are walking in relationship with him. But it all comes down to being in relationship with him. And so today I just want to ask the question, are you in relationship with Jesus? It's all about relationship. It's not about religion. It's about relationship. And maybe you have never been in a right relationship with him, or perhaps you were, but you know now you're not where you need to be in that relationship. I want to give you an opportunity, beautiful opportunity. We do this at the end of every service. Give an opportunity for you to enter into that relationship, or maybe have that relationship restored and where it needs to be. So here's what I'd like us to do. I'm not going to have you stand or come to the front or embarrass you. I'm just going to simply lead you in a prayer. Right where you're seated, it's between you and God. There's a place to do public. We call that water baptism. But right now, you just need to make a decision to allow him to come inside of you, change something inside of you. And by the way, it's not your mother, your father, your brother, your sister that's the problem. It's not your boss. It's not your atmosphere. It's not your climate. It's not your environment. It's none of that. If I can be point blank and just say, it's you, it's me. When God has this, when he has the internal, come on, when we connect with the eternal and he does the work in the internal, it'll take care of the external, amen? And so I just want to lead in a prayer right now. And if you're watching online, I invite you to join us. Or if you're in this house today, I want you to join us. Would you just do me a favor? Would everybody just bow your heads and close your eyes? And we're just going to simply lead a prayer for those of you that need to pray this prayer. And if that's you, Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. You say, Pastor, would you count me in that prayer? I'd just like to see who I'm praying with. You just slip up a hand. You can put it right back down. Good job. Good job. Yes. Great. 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 All over the building. Amen. If you're watching online, just join us. You can email us if you'd like. We could send you information and help you with this step that you're taking today. But this is an important step. And it's just saying, God, I know you've stepped towards me. Now I need to respond in stepping towards you. So let's pray this prayer. Would you just, and I'd like everybody to pray this out loud just for support of those that need to pray it. Would you do that for me? Come on, just pray it aloud. Come on, say something like this. Today, God, I give you my life. I surrender all to you. I open up my heart. I invite you to come in. Forgive me of my past. Forgive me for going my way. Today, I want to walk with you. I thank you for dying on the cross for me, paying a price that I couldn't pay. Thank you, God, for offering me freedom and life, life to the full. Today, I surrender. I invite you to come in, change me, make me new. Come on, say this again. I give you my life. Come on, say it one more time. I give you my life. One more time, say it. I give you my life. And today, with all of my heart, I'll follow you as you help me. Father, thank you for every person that just prayed that prayer. And God, we thank you. Today, everything's changed. It's brand new, this very moment, as we surrender to you. Lord, I celebrate, along with heaven, the best decision of their life. Now help us day by day to walk with you. Help us day by day to put you first, which really is what salvation is all about. It's reordering our life to reflect that Jesus Christ is first in every area of our life. God, be first. God, and you're able, as we put you first, to bless the rest. And Lord, I pray, God, as a church, help us to be fruitful. God, help us, Lord God, to reflect who you are, to be good representatives of your love, of your kindness, God. We thank you, Lord God. May we be fruitful for your glory, God. You said that you will receive glory when we do this, when we're fruitful. So, Lord, help us to be fruitful. Help us to reflect who you are to a world who desperately needs you. And God, we'll give you all the praise, all the credit. For it's in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. And everybody said, amen.